occasion, I've told you how the Lord ministers to me as I read His Word. And as I was reading this week through Numbers, I'm a little ahead of our, you know, those of you that are reading along with me. There's a passage that just struck me. I've read over it numerous times. I'm sure I took note of it. But this time as I'm reading, it's as if the Holy Ghost inside says, whoop, whoop, hold up there, just a bit, let's camp here a little while. And as I read over this passage, I thought, why did he do that? What was his reasoning? What was his perspective? And what should we learn from this? Knowing that everything he did has a purpose. Everything he did has a specific purpose. What was your purpose here? And as I'm meditating on that, and you know the word that is used, it's translated meditate, has the connotation to mumble. And when, I don't know how you meditate, but how I meditate when I'm looking over something is I talk to myself. What's that mean? I don't get that. What's happening here? Why would he do this? Mumble over it. Meditate on it. Until, bingo. He said, I'm going to show you what my purpose is. And he did. And so today, what I want to do is I'm going to use that passage to give us one more nail in the coffin of the idea, the doctrine that has been adopted and is still being propagated in many of our churches, that God has predestined or elected certain ones to be saved, and by inference, He has predestined or elected others not to be saved. And that, in essence, is what the Westminster Confession says, which is one of the creeds of one of our major Protestant denominations, and also a number of other lesser denominations. The idea that God looked from the foundation of the world through all of the future, and said, I choose certain ones to become a part of my family, and I will ordain the means by which they will come. I will make sure that they hear the gospel and that they respond affirmatively to it, and that they will become a part of my family. And by inference, those that I do not choose, there's no way that they can do anything about changing this. Now, I'm not going to take time today to take the script because we don't have the time in one of our services, and I've done this before many times anyway, where we take the scriptures upon which that doctrine is based. But all that I have, what I've said to you ever since I have begun to preach the Word of God is that it is essential that we take the whole counsel of God. As Paul told the Ephesian church, I think it's in Acts 20, he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. When you get the whole counsel of God, and the whole counsel of God is not in the books that are on the shelves of the Christian bookstore. Now, on one shelf, it is. It's that shelf on the side wall that says Holy Bible. All the rest of the shelves, and if you go in any major Christian bookstore, you will see that there's one section, Holy Bibles, but there are a gazillion sections of men's ideas about what the Bible says. And most of what people are reading is what is in the majority of these shelves. If it wasn't, that would be the small shelf. Are you listening to what I'm saying? What people are buying is what men say. Now, that doesn't mean what men say is necessarily wrong. It can be wrong, and it can be incomplete, or it can be right. In the same way that as I speak to you here this morning, what I say to you may be right, wrong, or incomplete. And I've said to you that no matter where you get your information, whether you get it from me or your favorite TV preacher or your favorite author or your friend or your next-door neighbor or your grandmama, that you make sure that it harmonizes with the Word of God, and you will never know whether it harmonizes with the Word of God unless you know what the Word of God says. Okay? So today I want to take what the Lord showed me this week, and as I said, put it together with other things that we've shared as we go along to make this simple point. And that is that it is the will of God that every human being who has ever drawn breath be redeemed. Redemption is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Justification is a gift that is available to every single person. That means that your lost dad, mom, brother, sister, grandparent, son, daughter, neighbor, co-worker, fellow student, whatever individual this is that you know is lost, it is not the will of God that that person stay lost. It is never, 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 never the will of God that any person be denied or hindered from receiving full redemption, full salvation, and full benefits as a child of God. And I'm going to show you today something from the Old Testament that just really ministered to me along on that subject. So let's begin this morning in Exodus 13. So I've laid some background so that you will understand where we're going and what our objective is and what we're looking for. If I were going to title this message, I would title it The Case of the 273. Now let that roll around in that, you know, in that emptiness behind your eyes. Okay? The case of the 273. Now we're going to begin in Exodus 13. The children of Israel have just been delivered from the Pharaoh in Egypt and from the slavery that had been pressed upon them there. And here in Exodus 13, God gives, through Moses, some instruction. Verse 11 is where we're going to begin to read. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee, and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix. You know what that means. All that opens the womb, that all that are born, in other words. And every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. If thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Why is he doing this? And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but the firstborn of my children, I don't sacrifice them, I redeem them. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. So why do I do this? Why do I sacrifice the firstborn of my beasts? And why do I redeem the firstborn males of all of my children? Why did God say to do this? So you don't forget that if it wasn't for me, when the death angel came through Egypt, your firstborn children would have been killed too. I was the one that saved them. Therefore, you acknowledge that by giving them to me. They belong to me by right of what I did in Egypt. Now notice, he says, the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. In other words, there's going to be provision for every one. Okay? Now, how is this going to be done? How are my children going to be redeemed? How can I have a child, a firstborn son, that belongs to the Lord, my firstborn cow, okay, from every heifer, that I sacrifice to the Lord by cutting its throat? Are you listening? So obviously God would not want that done to the children. And so he's going to provide a redemption. What is that? How is he going to do that? Let's go to Numbers chapter 3. And start reading again here at verse 11. Numbers 3 and verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine. Now what's he done here? He's arranged for a substitute, hasn't he? He said, your firstborn male children belong to me. You're to give them to me sacrificially. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a substitute for that. And instead of taking your firstborn male children, I'm going to take the Levites. All right? Verse 13. Because all the firstborn are mine, for on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast, mine shall they be, I am the Lord. Now, I want you to see how careful God is. Move forward in Numbers chapter 3 to verse number 39. All that were numbered of the Levites, which Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord throughout their families, all the males from a month old and upward were 22,000. So how many Levite males were there? 22,000, right? And thou shalt take the Levites, I'm sorry, verse 40, and the Lord said unto Moses, Number now all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel, not the Levites, but the rest of the nation, from a month old and upward, and take the number of their names. And thou shalt take the Levites for me, I'm the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of all the firstlings among the cattle of the children of Israel. And Moses numbered as the Lord commanded him all the firstborn among the entire nation of the children of Israel. And all the firstborn males, by the number of names from a month old and upward, of those that were numbered of them, were 22,213. Now, how many firstborn males were in the entire nation other than Levites? 22,273. Now, we've got a problem here, don't we? If God's going to take a one for one here, he's going to take a Levite in place of a firstborn male from Reuben, Judah, any of these other tribes. He's got 273 firstborn males from the other 11 tribes that do not have a redemption price. That do not have a... that do not have a provision. You've got 273 here that are going to have to die. Is that right? Now, I'm a firstborn son. That could be me. A little redheaded boy over here is a firstborn son. Could be him. Any other firstborn sons? Chris is a firstborn son. Jerry's a firstborn son. Dell is a first. Phil is a firstborn. We could be among those 273. Does God care about the 273? Or might he say, well, you know, I mean, on balance, I've taken care of 22,000 here. I mean, what's 273? It's nothing. It's like what? A little over 1%, 1.5%, something like that? No big deal. I mean, I'm taking care of 99%. Jesus said something about that one day, didn't he? He said, a man have 100 sheep and one get lost. And what did he say? Oh, yeah, tough. No, he didn't say that. He said he leaves the 99 and he goes and he searches for that one until he finds it and he brings it back safely. How anybody could ever believe that God would not make provision for every single human being who ever lived is beyond me. I don't know how you can know God. I mean, have a personal relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ and believe that. I used to believe it because this is the doctrine I was brought up with. But I wasn't born again. I believed it in my natural mind because I'd been taught it. But when I came to know God in a personal way, that just didn't work because I know God's not like that. I mean, I knew it. You knew it too. So we've got 273 men here who are without redemption, without salvation, without a substitute, and without any way that they can be saved. They're consigned to eternal death. Except God. And verse 41 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. And for those that are to be redeemed of the 213 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, which are more than the Levites, thou shalt even take 5 shekels apiece by the pole, by the head, in other words. After the shekel of the sanctuary shalt thou take them, the shekels 20 gerahs. And thou shalt give the money wherewith the odd number of them is to be redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons. And Moses took the redemption money of them that were over and above them that were redeemed by the Levites of the firstborn of the children of Israel. Took he the money, 1,365 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave the money of them that were redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons, according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Yea. Now, what's the point? The point is, God wants every person to be redeemed. He wants every human being to be saved. And he has made a provision for every person. Nobody is to be left out. Now, there are some that are going to be left out. Who are they? The ones that choose to be left out. The ones that reject the substitute. The ones that I don't want you to pay any money for me. If you didn't want me the way I am, that's fine. I don't want somebody to be my substitute. I'm good enough, the way I am. Remember now, 22,273 men were consigned to death, a sacrificial death, which would be accomplished by killing them and shedding their blood. That was their destination. But God gave a redemption price for all of them. 22,000 Levites, the 273. I'm not leaving anybody out. We're 273 short. Okay, I make this provision over here. It is not based on election or predestination. It is based upon the love and the compassion and the mercy of God. And it is only a refusal to obey that cancels the offer. Now, there are those who would say, yeah, Brother Vic, but that's not the New Testament. Well, let me give you some New Testament. Let me give you first John 3:16. For God so loved the
world,
not the 22,000 only, but God so loved the 273 as well, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. Now, do you suppose that the God you know would say, well, I'm just going to prevent this person from believing? Does the God you know, would he do that? The God I know wouldn't either. And then there is 1 Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy. And look at the second chapter. Words mean things, and all of God's words mean what they say. I believe God said what he meant and means what he said. Verse number 3. This is 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. That is, that we should pray and so on and so forth. God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, could we say from that fourth verse, when it says, God will have all men to be saved, that God's will is to have all men be saved? Could we say, I mean, isn't that what that says? It is the will of God that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I don't know how anybody can make anything else out of that. Now, when I look at these passages in Romans, particularly in Romans, and one or two in the Gospels as well, that are used to establish the fact of so-called predestination and election and so on, that before I get to those verses, I start here. And I read those other verses through the prism of what is clear in the Bible. Because there, I could tell you that if you read some of those verses, without any of the other, anything that I've said here this morning, you read those verses, you could very well come up with a doctrine like that. You could. In fact, you might think that would be the easiest thing for you to come to. But if you believe that, you have to take these verses away. And when I take the whole counsel of God, I guess you could say from Genesis to the maps, that's the whole counsel, right? I mean, this is the revelation of God. The revelation of God is not necessarily, it may be partially, but it is not necessarily in all of the books that you see on all of these other shelves in the Christian bookstore, or all that you watch on your TV program, or everything that I say to you. If you want to know what the counsel of God is, it is from Genesis to the maps. That's where it is. That is reliable. Okay? Now, let's go to 2 Peter. Let me show you another one. There are many verses like this, but these are two of my favorites because they cannot be gainsaid. You cannot manipulate these words to make them say anything other than what they say. And that means that, as I said, you must interpret all of these other scriptures that are open for interpretation in light of the clear declaration. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. These are the two verses, I think, 1 Timothy 2:4, 2 Peter 3:9, that I would use if I had just a few minutes of somebody's attention and I wanted to validate the truth that God has a redemption plan for every individual and that His will is that every person receive it and be redeemed. I don't think you're going to win too many discussions by a discussion of the 273. That's a bit involved. For me, it just was an additional, as I said earlier, a nail in the coffin of that what I believe is a scurrilous doctrine. But here's 2 Peter chapter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you have a child, you have a loved one that is not saved, don't you ever doubt what the will of God is regarding that loved one. The only thing that can cause that your loved one to not be redeemed, to not be justified, to not be saved, is a choice by that loved one to reject the substitute. If one of these Israelite males had rejected the substitutionary provision, either by a Levite male or by five shekels, rejected, says, I don't want it, they could have forsaken their redemption, but only a fool would do so. Hell is populated with them. Fools. Some of them bear our names. Sad but true. But it's not because God chose to reject. Remember that every human being who's ever been born or ever will be born was created in the image and the likeness of God. Now, can you imagine yourself looking at a child born in your image and your likeness and saying, I'm going to throw it away? Can you imagine God doing that? I can't either. So when you think about this subject, I want you to think about the 273. I want you to think about how hopeless was their case, but they had a God that's bigger than hopeless, and a God that could make provision and did make provision for them. And He's made provision for all of us as well. Let's pray. It's a magnificent thing, Lord, to contemplate. Your power is exercised in your love. Your power and your might and your strength is demonstrated in your long-suffering, in your patience, and in your desire to have us come to you. As the apostle said, Romans 5:8, God's love is validated, demonstrated, revealed in that while we were still sinners, He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Never let us lose sight of the love of God, of your compassion and your provision that through Jesus Christ, you made a substitutionary provision without limit for the whole world, past, present, and future. And that is why we come together to worship Him and to thank You. And we bless You for the revelation that You give us, Lord, and the confidence that is ours in You. In Jesus' name, we give You thanks. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.